take our Bibles and turn again to the book of Ecclesiastes. We are drawing to the conclusion of the series of Homecoming. I'll preach a special messages for Homecoming. And I believe, Lord willing, that we're going next to the Gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Mark in the New Testament, like to alternate between the Old and the New Testament. But completing this series on accumulated intelligence. Ecclesiastes coming to the close here. I said earlier, the real thrust of the conclusion of this book is get on with your life. Now, I think this presupposes that you have not only the puzzle pieces, but you have the puzzle picture, and you understand. Now, before you get on with your life, you need to know what the purpose of it is, what the gift of it is, and what the accountability is going to be for your life. And having those things set, and then get on with your life and live well, age well, and get ready to die well. That's not spoken morbidly or sadly. It's just live in such a way. I believe it was Jim Elliot, who was a martyr for the gospel, as he preached Christ. He once said, live so that when it comes to die, time to die, that's all you need to do. In other words, make sure everything's caught up. Make sure everything's done that could be done. Don't put things off. Don't postpone things. Don't procrastinate. We can't do anything about it. That just means let every day take care of itself. But live well, age well, die well. Live generously. I believe the chief characteristic of a Christian life is a generous life. That's the only proper response to grace. We're saved by grace. We live by grace. We're sustained by grace. We ought to be a gracious people. We ought to be a generous people, a giving people, a helpful people. We should labor faithfully and love sacrificially. In the 12th chapter, I'm going to start in verse number 2 because we really focused on verse 1 last Sunday. Verse number 2, remembering your Creator. And then he says, why? Or this is the timetable for it. This is the time frame for it. This is the scope and sequence for doing these things. Do it while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. That sounds a little mysterious. I'll make a comment on that in just a moment. What about clouds coming back after the rain? After the rain, the clouds are supposed to clear away, right? The clouds, then the rain. What happens when it rains and then the clouds show up again? Don't lie awake tonight. I'm wondering about this, but I will say more about that in a moment. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is slow, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Because man goes to his long home. There's some beautiful poetry here. I think it surpasses maybe even chapter 3. When we come to the end of our life, we're going to a long time home. We're going to a place not only far away from here, but a place where it never ends. A long home. And the mourners go about the street. Or ever the silver cord be loosed. Some beauty in that. The golden bowl be broken. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. In Oriental life, the days usually began early in the morning with a trip to the water, to the well, or a fountain. And you would take your pitcher, maybe for your own personal needs of water, and you would have your favorite pitcher. You would go and get the water for you, and there comes a point where that pitcher is broken. You don't make those trips anymore, and the wheel is broken at the cistern. A cistern is a reservoir for rain water. You catch rainwater. How many of you have used cisterns in your homes? Back in my youth, childhood, we had a cistern, and it was a concrete thing built under the house, and it was quite elaborate because we had a good one. It was lined a certain way, and one of my jobs as I got older is when it began to rain, I was told, let it rain for a few minutes, and then before you ever opened up the cistern sluice that would capture the water off the roof, you let it rain for a while, kind of wash off the roof. And there are all kinds of filters and screens and so forth and so on. And you would let the sediment kind of wash away, and then you start to collect the water. And I can still remember the sound of that water pouring into that cistern and catching that rainwater. We got our drinking water out of that. We got our daily water out of that. And there was a pump that would bring that water up out of the cistern into the house. And so he says there comes a day when you no longer go to the well for the water. You don't ever draw water up out of the cistern. And those things are past. Then shall the dust, and I put this in big letters, this is what you don't want to miss. I mean, you love the poetry and the imagery, and it's like, well, how beautiful that is to describe, you know, life's like a golden bowl or silver pitcher. Yes, but know this, someday the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. It's appointed a man wants to die. I like Peterson's paraphrase, and see if this sounds familiar to you. He says, in your old age, your body no longer serves you so well. Gotta get a witness. No. Muscles slacken, grip weakens, joints stiffen. Anybody tracking with me yet? I'm gonna make some of you feel older than you really are. The shades are pulled down on the world. You can't come and go at will. Things grind to a halt. It's a happy, happy verse. As you age, your body, I remember very well the Tuesday night I went up to Brio, where they have the Tuesday night basketball. Still do that, don't we? By we, I mean you. I still remember the Tuesday night I'm up there, and they're playing half court basketball, and I realized I don't think I can do this anymore. I knew when to jump, and I knew why to jump, and I knew the physics of jumping, but apparently I could no longer jump. I jumped, and it's like the upper half of my body kind of went up. And when it was coming back down, the lower part of my body sort of said, oh, are we supposed to do something? And I'm thinking, I'm not getting off the ground here. It wasn't that I was winded or you know, that came later, but I'm thinking, when did this happen? When did this, you know, when did the legs come? I told great athletes, like I'm not, I'm told the legs go first. I don't know if that's true or not, I'm thinking, yeah, that was odd. Can't do things that you once did without thinking about them. I used to be fast. Run fast. I used to be able to run real fast. Now I can't run. I could, but people would laugh. I'm not sure about that running thing. And by the way, I've heard that walking is actually a better exercise than running. And that's my I'm preaching. That's what I'm preaching now. Walking is better than running. It's less hard on the knees and other, which is also very important. But this is all part of aging. I hope I can make you laugh about these things. I'm not laughing at you. I'm not. But I'm telling you, these things come, and it's, they sort of sneak up on you. They sort of like, where did that come? You find out, well, can't do that anymore. Things grind to a halt. The hum of the household fades away. You are awakened now by birdsong. I can wake at 3 o'clock in the morning and be wide awake. A leaf can fall from a tree and I'll hear it. Can't hear my wife hollering at me from the next room, but I can hear a leaf fall from the tree outside. In the morning, anything can wake me. I don't need an alarm anymore. I still set it, but I don't need an alarm. I can decide 3 o'clock, am I getting up? 3:30, am I getting up? 4 o'clock, well, I'll go ahead and get up. I'm awake, wakened by bird song. Hikes to the mountains are a thing of the past. Even a stroll down the road has its terrors. Never used to worry about potholes when I was walking. Now my feet can find a half-inch crevice and twist my ankle. It's really kind of annoying, to be honest with you, but it happens. Your hair turns apple blossom white. I don't know, is this apple blossom? I couldn't read the label on the bottle. It's like that. Some of you are going to wonder about that. I've been this color for a good long while. I just trying to distinguish. I mean, it's natural. It's adorning a fragile, masculine body. That's me. Not very flattering. Not very. I used to be stronger than I am. I was. Small, but stout. I still have my moments. I can be good once, as I was, once, but I'm not as good as I once was, but I do feel the fragility of it. But why is that? Why is that happening? That's not the way we were originally created. I do not believe aging, like we age now, was part of the original creation. Now, I think growing older was part of the original creation, but I do not think that God created Adam to age and wear out. I don't think our bodies were originally created to grow old and die. They clearly were not created to die, because that's part of the sin curse. But I think aging itself is also part of the sin curse. It is now inevitable. Yes, Peterson says, you're well on your way to eternal rest, while your friends make plans for your funeral. Life, lovely while it lasts, is soon over. Life as we know it, precious and beautiful, ends. That's William Peterson's message. This is my message to you. As we come to the end of Ecclesiastes, with all of its puzzles, and all of its mysteries, and why are things the way they are? Well, many things can be understood. We may not like the explanation. We may not want it to be that way. I get that. It's like, I don't want to grow weaker. I don't want to grow older. Well, yes. But here's what's happening. First of all, in passage, I want you to see the perils of life. As we age, as we grow older, as we grow weaker, we are reminded more and more about the perils of life. And as we age, we become more aware of what can go wrong, what often does go wrong. The fear of heights or the fear of falling. People are, as they age, they're rightly concerned about that. About be careful. You don't want to break a bone. You don't want to bang up a hip or whatever. And so naturally you're more careful. If you're wise, you're careful. If not, maybe exaggerating or so, but be careful. As you age, you become more and more familiar with the perils of life. Now, I don't think old age is an excuse for pessimism or feeling sorry for yourself. I really don't mean to suggest that at all. But old age does give you some experience, not only personal experience, but observational experience. You've seen a lot of things. Young people, you say, you ask an older person, what do you think about doing this? You think, well, you got to be careful because, you know, if you do that, this could happen. They're not just being negative. They've seen things go wrong. You got to be careful with that because if you stack that like this, it could fall over and knock you in the head. You know why? Because they've been knocked in the head a few times. By stuff that fell over. They've had more experience than you. They're going to naturally say things and warn you about things, about the perils of life. Life has its dangers. Life has its risk factors. And the older you get, the more familiar you are with them. You've just seen it. You've experienced it. It's happened to you. And you think, well, yeah, life has its perils. Not only the perils of the life, but the older you get, I think this is the positive side of it, you begin to see the poetry of life. Now, I love poetry. I love writing poetry. I love reading poetry. It's perhaps some of the most succinct and powerful ways to say things. The poetic turn of a phrase. Saying with fewer words, which is what all of you are praying for this morning, saying with fewer words something very profound or pithy or eloquent. I really do work at that. I don't want to think I'm obsessed with it. I'm not really. No, I'm not obsessed with it, but I do like it when a phrase captures a thought and it's memorable, something people can remember. There is a poetry to life. There is an eloquence about everyday, ordinary life, waking and coming to awareness of the day. There is a beauty in that. There is a symmetry in that. There's nothing like a night of rest and good rest and awakening, not being tired and not being weary and feeling rested and ready for the day. And there's a real poetry about that. You think, you know, God has always designed our schedule. Even before the fall, it included sleep, didn't it? Even before the Adamic fall, God said, you know, in the evening, you go to sleep, and then you wake, and you'll be ready for the... Apparently, even under the Adamic economy, there was a place and a need for rest. That's how the body recharged. That's how the body refueled. That's how the body reset, so that the next day you could go about your ministry, your work, and do what you could do. And God designed that in the Adamic economy. And there's a real poetry to life. If you're growing older, and all of you are growing older, some of you just older than others, learn to watch for this poetry. Learn to watch for the eloquence of little things in life. Don't be upset when you hear the songbird. Listen to it. Yeah, hear the birds singing in the morning. Even the sound of the traffic. Even on Friday morning at 5:15 when the Rumpke truck stops. Who isn't thankful for the Rumpke truck? Only you used to have other services or maybe take care of yourself. But if you live in the suburb, you're always glad when the Rumpke comes.
Amen.
You know why? They're hauling all that stuff away. And I have to admire those guys. We're out walking our dogs sometimes in the morning when our guys are real friendly. I think they're always glad to see somebody. I mean, and they are not quiet by any means. They're not, how can they be? They're busy working. But it does my heart good to watch them laughing and joking and running back to get this, take our trash and go, and then they do their thing, and the noise of suburban life, and I'm thinking, there's kind of a beauty to that. Was it Vera that wanted the Rumpke truck for her birthday or something? Or in fact, assuming they're not a real size one, but sort of a toy truck. There's a real beauty to that. And the school buses and the people going to work and the people beginning their day. You walk through your neighborhood early in the morning, you watch everybody get ready, or many people getting ready to leave. And every once in a while, I like to go out real early because I got one neighbor, because I like to go out real early because he comes out and he gets upset because he thinks he's late. No, I'm not doing that. So we come out at the same time, and he's getting his car, and he's leaving. And if we're coming back, he thinks maybe he's late. You know, he's got to get out of there and get going. But there's a real symmetry to that, a real pattern to life. The patterns of life are poetic if you watch for it. There's a beauty to them. There's a connectedness to it. I'm not trying just to be philosophical. I'm just saying everyday life can be beautiful. It can be, oh, it's got its rough edges. It's got its, well, it's got its humidity. It's got its perils. But there's a real poetry in life. You need to look for it. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Conversation and memory and interaction. We had a little home project we were doing at the house, and everything about what I was doing, or painting, everything I was doing, I'm thinking, my daddy taught me how to do this. And I meant my daddy taught me how to do things like, there's a way to open the bucket of paint. Some of you thought you just put that claw hammer on and pop that lid off. Oh, you must be raised by wolves. Because it's complicated. There are things you do before you're getting ready to open this, and prepping and planning and things I was doing is when you're done, you're not done until it's done a certain way. I realized, why do I do it this way? It's because my daddy taught me that's how you do this. This is how you clean up your brushes. This is how you clean up the lid. This is how you get the lid ready to go back on the bucket that's not empty, and how you prepare for that. How you put it all down in a plastic bag and drape the plastic bag over and tap gently to put the lid back on there so you don't get splattered. In other words, there's a certain way to do this. My dad is the best at knowing how to do things. And I thought about it as we were completing this chore, I thought, he taught me the poetry of everyday, ordinary things. How to do things. The patterns of life. The ebb and flow of everyday life. Don't miss this. Don't miss this poetry. I mean, I know you think, well, we want to go see the Grand Canyon, we want to see the ocean, and we want to see some great, wonderful show, and see some great, wonderful event. I get it. Yeah, that's terrific. But I got to tell you, everyday, ordinary life is a poetry all of its own. You have to watch for it. You have to listen for it. Don't rush past it. Don't disparage it because it's so ordinary. It is so everyday. Everyday life is a wonderful thing if you're living, knowing the Lord and trusting the Lord and serving the Lord. Every day is a little bit different. Every day is a little bit the same. There's a real poetry to it. Don't miss it. Don't rush past it. Don't rush past the seasons of life and wish them away. Enjoy them. Note them. Learn something from them. There's a real poetry to life. There's a real beauty to the experiences, even the aging process. There's a real symmetry to it. There's a real significance to it. And there's a reverence for life. Verse 5 talks about this long home, the silver cord, the golden bowl, the pitcher. The pictures, the images are profound. Brother Mitchell preached about having a treasure, the gospel, an earthen vessel. That's also true of life. The privilege of life, the blessings of life, you hold this fragile little clay pot that you are. There's a real poetry in life. Don't miss this. Don't miss the poetry. Listen for it. Linger over it. And then there also is the prospect of life. Life is going somewhere. Life is linear. Life has its progressions. It seemed just like yesterday when I was looking forward to the next steps. Graduating from, well, the driver's license, that was a big thing. Remember that one?
Yeah.
Getting that driver's license. I still remember the first time I got behind the wheel of a car by myself and drove to the market to get something for Mother. But the main thing is I was by myself, the captain of my fate, the navigating my own way. It's a little bit terrifying, to be honest with you. I wouldn't have told anybody then. I'm thinking, nobody sitting next to me telling me, slow down a little bit. Although I could hear my dad, he wasn't even there. I could almost hear him. Now, pay attention. That was one of his favorite instructions for me. I can't imagine why. Pay attention to what you're doing here. Think about what you're going to do. You know, those kind of things. But I remember that was the big event. Graduating from high school, getting a job, going to college, graduating from college and going on and so forth, and finding a wife. It was very important to me. You'd be happy to know I did. I was successful. Very successful. Those events, marriage, ministry, called my first church, blessed with our first baby, our second baby, third baby, our fourth baby. And then before you know it, it's like you turn around and then these grandkids start. They come out of nowhere. That was good though. That was good. Those are good things. But still happening. But now the prospects are a little bit different. We talk about the future. It's not quite as full of such exciting things. Some of them are exciting. There's still some wonderful things happening. But there's also some, well, what about this? What about this happening? What about this transition? What about this stage of life? What about this? You can ignore those things, or you can pretend they're not coming, or you can prepare for them as best you can, and you can accept them as the path God's laid out for you, just as surely as He laid out those days 50 years ago, He's still laying out days now. That's been my experience. God's surely in charge, as much in charge of my life now as he ever has been. I hope more so, that I have to understand it more so, but those are the prospects of life. And then the promise of life. And that's in verse 7. The Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now this is often spoken at a graveside, or at a funeral at least, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. But the Spirit returns to God who gave it. I want to close with this focus of verse number 7. The Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Notice in this verse that life, the Spirit. Now the body's important. It's very, very important. And I mean, it's the one that ages and declines and deteriorates, and eventually it'll go back to dust. But the Spirit never dies. As a matter of fact, physical death is just a separation of the Spirit from the body. It's not the end of life. It's not the cessation of life. It's not the stopping of existence. It's just that the tabernacle is laid aside and the Spirit returns to God. And God accommodates that Spirit in some way, some kind of heavenly body that Corinthians talks about. I'm not sure exactly what that is. But then someday our physical body is going to be resurrected. And we will be reunited with our Spirit in a glorified body. But the Spirit never dies. The Spirit never ceases to exist. We don't go into oblivion. We don't go into non-existence. We don't get absorbed into the collective consciousness of the universe. We will always exist. You will always, I think, be self-aware. You will always know who you are. Amen. I think you'll always know where you are. I think you'll know whom you're with. But the Spirit returns to God, who gave it. Always remember that life is a gift. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. God, in His sovereign, eternal purposes, however you believe the genetic code of the two parents that resulted in you, how God brought that to pass, however God did that, and I think God did that, you are the gift of God. Your life is a gift from God. You exist because of the gracious, creative, giving God who made you. It's kind of awesome to think about that. I'm not trying to puff us up. I'm not trying to make us feel better about ourselves. I'm just saying we are somebody. We are God's creation. That's just talking about physical life. I haven't even gotten the spiritual life. We are God's physical creation. I live and move and breathe, and my heart beats, and I live because God gave me this life. I have to honor that. I have to be thankful for that. I have to respect that. I need to enjoy that. God made us to know Him and to enjoy Him and to glorify Him. Life is such a wonderful gift. Always see life as a gift. It's not a burden. Oh, sometimes there are some pains that are burdens. Sometimes there are problems that are burdens. But life is not a burden. My life, your life is not a burden. Don't think of life as a burden. No, my life is hard. My path is difficult. Yeah, your path is difficult. Hard things happen, but your life is a gift. Don't forget that. the people around you, their lives are gifts from God. And if God put them in your life, they're gifts to you. My wife is a gift to me. My children are gifts to me. They're the heritage of the Lord, but they're gifts to me. My friends, my fellow church members, they are gifts to me. That's how God even describes the servants of the church. He describes them as gifts to the church. Not that they're egotistical or anything. He said, I'm going to bless you with this. I'm going to give you one of these and one, two of those. And they're gifts. People in your life are gifts. Always see life as a gift. Your life, the lives of others, the lives around you. Always see life as a gift. Number next, always see them as belonging to God. We are just stewards. We're just trustees. We're just deputized to take care of this. We didn't create ourselves, we don't sustain ourselves. We belong to God. Always remember you're God's property. If that's true physically, that's doubly true spiritually. When God sends his Son to die on the cross and pay for our sins and redeems us from our sins and gives us the hope of eternal life and the hope of heaven, he then has twice made us his own. And so the Christian is doubly God's. And the physical life we have is from God, and we return to God's hand. And our spiritual life is from God and will never cease. We will always be God's child. He will always be our Father. We will always be his children. That won't ever end. We'll never be orphaned or abandoned or forgotten. We'll always be God's children. We'll always be welcome home. I've always wanted my children to feel welcome when they come home. I want them to have a key. I've given them all their own security code. I said, if you're going to steal something, put in your sibling's code. No, I'm just kidding. But I want my children to always know this house, you can come into this house anytime. I don't even have to be here. I tell them where the extra car keys are. If you want to come to my house and take something, it'd be nice if you later tell me about it, but you're welcome to anything I have. If you need it, you want it, you can have it. I know my Heavenly Father is more gracious and more loving, and I know I'm welcome in his presence. I know I'm welcome in his throne room, and I know that anything I ask in Jesus' name, he gives it liberally, and he gives it. He does it to my best interest. But life comes from God. Life returns to God. Live that way. Look forward to it. Don't be bitter. Don't be angry. Don't be frustrated. Actually, aging is God preparing us to think more about heaven, to be prepared for heaven, to have an even better focus on spiritual and eternal things. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I hope you're honest enough as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes and you think, boy, some of that sounds very accurate. If you've done any aging, if you've done any if any of these things have happened to you, you think, boy, that seems to be very accurate. And everything God says about these things, maybe you've experienced it or you've witnessed it, how much more serious it is than for you to say, you mean this body's going to be placed in the ground and my spirit's going to return to God who gave it? Could I beg you now to turn and trust him as Lord and Savior? Don't go through life in enmity with God. And that's what the Bible says, those who are not trusting Christ, they're actually enemies with the God who gave them their life. They're at war with the one who controls their heartbeat and their breath. I hope I can beg you to say, lay down your rebellion, turn from your sins, and trust Jesus Christ. You can't win that war. You can't win that rebellion. Turn to the Heavenly Father who loves you without measure and without limit and without restraint, will shower upon you His love and His mercy and His grace. Trust Jesus Christ today. Christian, value the life you have, both the physical life and the spiritual life, the eternal life. Leave here rejoicing. Leave here encouraged. Leave here with the promise of eternal life. Father, I pray you bless the service to some heart. If there's someone here who doesn't know Christ, someone here who doesn't know the real meaning and purpose of life, the invitation may be able to come. Turn from their sins, trust Christ and Christ alone. Maybe there's a Christian who needs to rededicate their life. Maybe there's a Christian who needs to take a step of obedience. Maybe there's a Christian who's just been discouraged and downhearted about life and the struggles and the perils of it and the problems of it. And they've actually lost sight of the poetry of it and the promise of it. Lord, help us to know you, to love you, to know just how much we are loved by you, just how wonderful it is to be God's child. Help everyone here to know that joy, to know the relationship that they can have with Jesus Christ as their Savior, with you as their Father. The Holy Spirit to dwell in them, make His residence with them, within their heart. May it be true in Jesus' name. Let's stand with